Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath to everyone. Well, there's no one on this side, so I guess I'll shift over. Well, we had a wonderful beginning of the Days of Unleavened Bread over at Springville. It was good to see those of you who were able to attend that event. Now, in the middle of the Days of Unleavened Bread, from the first Sabbath, we start counting towards Pentecost. That's also in the Old Testament in Leviticus 23. But I want to bring it to the New Testament today and the relevant application in our lives. On the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, we see that the Holy Spirit came and it was sent to the church, and on that day, 3,000 of them got baptized. So we talk a lot about, you know, the Holy Spirit, and there are different things that we discuss. I'm going to talk about how it affects you. The title of my message today is A Different Kind of Believer. They're all different types of believers, but the categories I'm going to use for this message today are three. There are cultural believers. Now, what is a cultural believer? Well, I would say that America is a really good example of a nation that is culturally Christian. So to a great extent in our society, we implement some Judeo-Christian values. When you look at the names that people get, they're generally Christian names. There are countries you go to and the names are completely different. They have nothing to do with the Bible. You can look at some of our laws and you see they're based with good intent on Christian ideals. You can even look at some of our traditions, right? When you think about circumcision, that's done in hospitals just everywhere. And that's based on a covenant God made with Abraham. Lots of people, most of my friends, are Christians. You ask them, what do you believe? Well, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus. And there are different forms of Christianity. A very different question is if I ask my friends, when's the last time you've been to church? I have, some Christian friends, they go when they feel like it. I have some Christian friends, they may go 4 times a year. I have some, they go on Christmas and Easter. And I have some Christian friends who don't go to church. But they all claim, okay, I'm a Christian because I do believe that, you know, Jesus Christ came and he died for me. So that's kind of what cultural Christianity is. Then there's religious Christianity. In my neighborhood, from my house, there are literally 3 very, very, very large churches within a 5-minute walk. I live in a very nice neighborhood. In my old neighborhood, it wasn't a very nice neighborhood. But guess what? It was the same thing. They were a lot smaller. There were probably even more churches. A 5-minute walk from my home. Churches everywhere. And on Sundays, they get packed. Religious Christians tend to follow the rules of their religion. Now, that would be different from Catholics to Baptists. Some of them believe that it's okay to drink. Some of them don't drink. Some of the Baptists, the women only wear skirts, no pants. They have different singing styles, different events, and different rituals. And then there's spiritual Christianity and spiritual belief. That's the target of where we need to get to. And I want to talk about that today because I think even in our practice and culture, a lot of us, without even knowing it, are stuck in cultural and religious Christianity. We argue about things that aren't really all that important. And we limit God's power. When our Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus Christ, was walking this earth, he talked about that a lot. He said, you know, you limit the power of God. You kind of do your own thing. And he was talking to religious people. He did things a bit different, and he gave us some instructions that are a bit different. I want to start in the book of John today. I think most of my scriptures will be in John. In John 4, I'm going to start in verse 4. Now, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give them will become like a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." She didn't get it yet. He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where you must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet the time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Let's talk about culture. Culture. In my message during the Days of Unleavened Bread, I talked about how culture has impacted the church. Things that did not used to be acceptable in church now are. And the church has changed to suit the culture. But I think it's deeper than that. I think Christians and believers have also changed to adapt to the culture. So the type of Christian nation that we are now is not the type of Christian nation that we used to be. And the facts all across the board spell it out. The types of movies that make money, the type of music that's popular, the entertainment destinations, the things that these corporations are now brave enough to do, they can do it because we're cultural Christians that accept things that sound good. We have allowed our American individualism to come before our belief in the Messiah and what he said. See, culture wants you to value your opinion, but the kingdom wants you to submit your opinion. Your opinion has to become second to the mission. Well, how do you know if you are walking in your opinion or if you're following the mission? It's really easy. When you're doing something that you really, really, really don't want to do. isn't that how it works? When somebody like that's in charge tells you to do something? I consider myself a hard worker, okay? I'm an immigrant, first of all. Okay. You know, immigrants come here. We work hard. I love working. When I think about it, you know, not really. I have to work. I know that if I work hard, it'll get me the results, right? When my clients want me to do big projects and things like that, sure, part of me likes it, but if you ask Steve honestly, would you rather do this big project for 2 months, or would you rather just lay on a beach in Hawaii and do nothing? Just lay on a beach in Hawaii. But when you're serving a king, you do what the king says. We're ambassadors, right? So our mission needs to be his mission. Our agenda needs to be his agenda. It's not about making people feel uncomfortable. Jesus was really good at making people feel uncomfortable. But he did it with love. I want you to think about the question he asked her, right? Go call your husband. He already knew the answer. He already knew the answer. But he didn't let that stop his mission. So to step out of this cultural Christianity, we need to yield to what the Lord says. In Matthew chapter 5, 38 and 48. I want us to talk a little bit about, you know, religious Christianity. You think about rules, 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 and the things we argue over. This morning, my wife asked me about a particular Facebook debate that was going on. And I used to get into them all the time. Aaron can tell you that. This particular Facebook debate was on when we keep Passover and how they did it. So she asked me about it. I said, yeah, I saw it. She said, well, aren't you going to say anything? That's what my wife does now a lot of times. Aren't you going to say anything? Aren't you going to say anything? No, I'm not. When I was young and not as seasoned, I would jump in on everyone, okay? You know, they have the saying that the internet always wins. I don't care. If I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, yeah, send, take that. But it got old quickly, not just on the internet, but in person. I remember Pastor James, we had this member come into our church, really nice lady, but she insisted that you must use this specific name for God. And Pastor James didn't want to deal with it. And I said, well, why don't you want to deal with it? He said, I'm tired dealing with it. He said, this issue comes around every couple of years. And I'm tired. And he told me about the first time he dealt with it and the second time he dealt with it. But this was my first time dealing with it. So I was like, let's deal with it. So he did. That was maybe 15 years ago. So he met my brother-in-law. When he got into the ministerial training program, now this is more recent, this is like 4 years ago, and the issue came up again. By that time, I had learned after dealing with it again and again and again. And he's like, well, we got to deal with it. I'm like, man, no. You know how they say time can humble you? Yes, I'm good. I've had enough, no more. How about calendars? Let's talk about that. And moons. That'll really grow the church. That'll really get us to change our lives, right? That'll help us to become more like the Messiah. Oh, it won't. Okay. But we have our religion. So at this particular debate about the Passover, she's like, aren't you going to say, no, I'm not. So in Matthew 5, Jesus talking to the religious folk, he's going to try to get them to take it beyond religion. In verse 38, he says, you've heard it that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 with them. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. I'll tell you what, the things that the Messiah just said is a lot more difficult to do than debating whether it's Jehovah, Yahweh, Jehovah, Yahweh, Yahweh, yes, Yeshua, Yahashua, Yeshua. Which is something Pastor James told me the first time that argument came up. I'm like, you sure? Maybe you haven't studied enough to give her the right answer. I stand corrected today. Verse 43, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies. What? That's something, you know what? It'd be easier to talk about just about anything else in the Bible. It's more fun to debate, isn't it? Than love your enemies? Who in here loves their enemies? I don't like my enemies. I'm gonna tell the truth. I do not like my enemies. I don't. But that's a command. Religious people, that's a command. Wow. But it goes further. Forget just loving them. Pray for those who persecute you? What? When's the last time you prayed for someone who persecuted you? I might have given them one of those David prayers, you know, because like David prayed, like he didn't pray for his enemy, he prayed on his enemy. There's a difference. And hear what he says, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Okay, so wait a minute. How do I get to do that? Because that is not natural. It's easy to be a good Christian, cultural, and religiously when everything is going right. When people are nice to you. Bless you, Brother Bill. Bless you, Sister Mary. Everything is good. They're nice. Everybody's bringing food. But what if Brother Bob walks up to you and just slaps you in the face? That's when your Christianity gets tested. It doesn't get tested when they're being nice to you, saying, oh, I've prayed for you, and when they're checking on you. But if they come up to you and they just say something very ugly or mean, okay, so how do we get to that point of being the spiritual Christian that Jesus Christ has just commanded us to be? Because he's saying your religion, you're doing it wrong. You say, yeah, love your neighbors. It's all about love. But your enemy, hate your enemy. How do we do that? He says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than the others? Do not even pagans do that? So when you follow the culture and the religious system, you're doing what everybody else does. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we're going to go back to John now. In chapter 14. Because Jesus is telling us how to do what to do. But then there's the how to do it, right? So intellectually, we all understand what Jesus said. This is not the first time any of us have heard those verses. We know them very well. But how do we do them? Because I submit to you, what Jesus is asking of us is a very tall task. We like to argue about things like the Sabbath. Doing what I just read is much harder than keeping the Sabbath. Much harder. It's easy to tell an employer, no, I'm not going to work today. I don't care what you do. I'll find another job. Okay? God, you believe in God and you trust him. You know that he'll provide for you. people make a big deal about the, but pray for those that despitefully use you and persecute you? But in verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commands. And here he's going to make a connection. And if you're trying to do this, okay, I've told you a bunch of difficult stuff, and I could go anywhere in the New Testament. Jesus asks a lot of us. You know, it's not often preached what he asks of us. But he's telling us how here. Said, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. So remember what we talked about? It said that those who worship him, the kind of worship that God desires, has to be done in spirit and in truth. And right here is a tool to do both. It says the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you will also live. You know, I like this. I call this my Trinity scripture. It says, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Then he goes on, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. In verse 23, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you of all things and will remind you of everything I said. You know God through the Spirit. It just told you that. In fact, when we go over two chapters over to John 16, in verse 13, it tells us that the Holy Spirit would lead us in all truth. Here's the thing. You can believe that Jesus Christ died for you. You can believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected. You can keep Sabbaths. You can keep holy days. You can read your Bible, and you can still not be led by the Spirit. What do I mean by that? We've become intellectual about God. A lot of it is about knowledge. You know what? They have just a little more truth over there. So I'm going to go over there. They know this one doctrine a little more. Or they know that. Or they practice this that way. I'm not saying don't follow the truth. Follow the truth. But when it's more about what you know than who you know, then it's about vanity and arrogance. Because I'll tell you what, the more the who becomes important, the more humble you get. The more I know this, that's the more arrogant. Do you realize that you can know the knowledge that Jesus Christ died and not accept that? What do I mean by that? It is impossible for the Spirit of God to be in you and leading you and you not change. Because remember that analogy I gave you? If you're being led by the Spirit is going to lead you to do things you won't naturally do. They won't be comfortable. Because you're a man. And you're being led by God. Knowledge of God does not bring you closer to Him. Surrendering does. What do I mean by that? Well, I'm glad you asked. The devil, our adversary, is really, really, really good at putting out counterfeits. So that's why the culture has all these cultural religious things out there that make us still say we're a Christian nation when, I don't know, not according to the book. I'm just saying, when I look at what the book says of how we should behave, how we should treat each other, what we should practice, everything, we don't behave like that. And you can pick any subject you want, whether it's our financial system, right? Do we give the way we're supposed to give? Our worship, is the cultural worship of this country in line with what that book says? No. How about this? Warfare. If we were a Christian nation, would we need an army? Because I read that when Israel was in trouble, one death angel just went through there and took care of business. Right? And when, it was one of the Assyrian kings, I'm not sure if it was Tiglath-Pileser, Shalmaneser, Sennacherib, Sargon, one of them, he was encamped outside of Jerusalem, and the king was like, look at this big army. Okay? And what happened? God just sent one angel, to go through his camp and kill everybody but him. And sent him back to Nineveh. And a king without his army, well, he got murdered by his own sons. So I ask you again, does a Christian nation need an army? But we spent a third of our resources there. That's one third of our budget. Okay, so our economic system isn't God's. Our religious system isn't God's. Our defense system isn't God's. What is? But see, we don't know that, right? Because we're going on our understanding. I think Winston Churchill was the one who said, you know, democracy is the worst form of government except for all the rest. And I believe that. I mean, I wouldn't pick anything else, but that's the problem. I'm picking. I think God has a different way to pick, right? So when we're serving the king, we have to study the king and not try to look elsewhere and figure out. And in warfare, submarines are very, 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 very vulnerable pieces of equipment. That's why they try to stay silent. Because if an enemy sees them and they fire a torpedo, the torpedo just follows the sound and you're done. So what they've done, they have countermeasures. And you know what a countermeasure does? It looks exactly like the submarine. So the torpedo gets distracted. That's what the enemy does. I worked in banking for a long time, still kind of. And every now and again, there'd be excitement when somebody tried to pass, like, a fake bill. Right? And you know, people don't think about it, but yeah, there's still people who make counterfeit money. And the reason it was exciting, because we didn't see it all that often, you know? You couldn't get to keep it. I mean, I thought they were cool, but I mean, the Secret Service is going to come and do what they do, right? But the reason the Secret Service and people who work in banks can readily tell that money, it's not because they study fake money, because there's so many different ways to fake money, whether it's the ink, whether it's the paper. Do you know that some people, because they use a special paper, some people figured out ways to take $1 bills and get all the writing off the $1 bills so it's the same paper and then put $100 bills on it? And the ways they would come up with it was amazing. But it's not because we studied fake money. But we knew real money so well because we were familiar with it and handling it all the time. And you're seeing it all the time in your face that when you see a fake bill, sometimes you don't even see it. Sometimes it's just you feel it. Right? Sometimes you just feel it and you're like, you know what? I am not sure what's wrong with this, but I know it's not right. Let me ask you something. Has the Holy Spirit ever told you that? You felt it like, I'm not sure what's wrong with this. I can't figure it out. I just know something isn't right. I saw a situation like that at a gas station. And I'm like, looking, and I'm like, I don't know what's wrong. I don't know, and it bothered me. Like, because I'm looking and everything looks fine. I'm like, but it is not right. So you know what the Holy Spirit feels like. The next step is to be led by it. Why is it important? Well, when we're in the natural Christians, and we've talked about that, we do natural things. The way I see natural cultural Christians doing, you would think complaining is a fruit of the Spirit. It's about a difference, a big difference in doing things. Look at it this way. What's easier, addition or multiplication, right? Addition is easier than multiplication, much easier than multiplication. But if you were to say, start off in the beginning and you say, okay, what's 2 plus 2? You guys will say 4. I hope you'd say 4. And if I ask you, what's 2 times 2? You'd say it's 4. And when we look at that, it's easy for us to say, okay, well, you know what? Addition is easier. I'll stick with addition. But the way God does things through the Spirit, He's a multiplying God. One of the first commandments He told Adam and Eve is be fruitful and multiply. When you think about how agriculture works, right? You put in one apple in the ground and you get a tree that brings you hundreds and hundreds of apples. Green beans, everything. You don't just get one when you put it in. You take one potato, you chop it up into a bunch of small pieces, you put them in the ground and you get bunches of potatoes from everywhere. God is a multiplying God. And whatever you yield to Him in the Spirit, He's going to multiply. But you need Him to do that. When you multiply, you skip levels. Because when you go to what's 2 plus 3, you get 5. And when you go to what's 2 times 3, you get 6. Quit being a cultural Christian. You're trying to make things add up that don't add up. You're trying to figure things out yourself. You think, oh, if I get enough knowledge, maybe I can make it work. That's not how it works. You need to yield to that spirit. When it comes to the religious Christians, you know, things are worse now than they were when I started in ministry, and that was only 15 years ago. You know, back in the day, I feel like I'm old enough I could say that now. Great. I heard one comedian put it like this. He said, back in the day, you know, there were two types of people. People who know things and people who didn't know things. But there was respect because when a discussion was going on, the people who knew things would talk and the people who didn't know anything would be, sit down, shut up, and listen. Now with the internet, oh no, it's not that way. I mean, sometimes I sit back. I was at a presentation the other day, and I had like high school kids and middle school kids telling me how safe TikTok was. And I'm like, do you see this picture of me with the National Security Advisor? NSA, you know what that is? Here's a picture of me and the CIO of the White House. But okay, we're going to go with what you and your little friends heard on the internet. Churches aren't that much better. I sat through a church service recently. And I'm like, wow, where did you get all that from? So it's not really about knowledge at all. Being a spiritual Christian will change your life because God makes things multiply. He can tell the real from the authentic. He tells us, by our fruit you shall know them. Why is that important? Because the devil is a counterfeiter. See, we know we have the fruit of the Spirit, but we also have gifts. Do you ever wonder why he never said, by your gifts you will know them? The gifts are like those countermeasures from the submarine. The gifts are like those fake money. You can counterfeit the gifts. You've seen it in the Bible over and over and over. Oh, let's take a walk through scripture history. Remember when God told Moses, he said, go before Pharaoh and I'll give you some power and he'll believe you. So Pharaoh went up there. He had a staff. He was big and bad. He was like, ah, there's a snake. And the Egyptians was like, ha, we got snakes too. They did the same miracle until their snake got eaten. But we see Paul having to confront sorcerers that can go and tell people things in the New Testament. We see Simon the magician, who had the whole town thinking he was someone important because he could do signs and wonders too. So it's not about the gifts. The gifts can be faked, but the fruit cannot, and the fruit will multiply, but you have to be led by the Spirit. Because let me ask you something. How do you grow in patience? You ever thought about that? How do you grow in patience? Long suffering. How do you grow? You know how you grow in patience? You have to wait for a whole lot of things that you really want. Some of my kids, they're not patient at all. When they're young, they ask you for something. Don't promise them something. Don't say, oh yeah, I will do this. You can tell them, oh yeah, we're going to go to Florida in May. Then you best be prepared every day to get asked when we go into Florida, twice on Sundays. When are we going? When are we going? You said we go. Yeah, I said in May. But as they get older, my older teenagers, they don't do that to me. Say, yeah, let's plan to do this in May. They're like, okay. They might ask about it once in like when May is coming up close just to make sure they got all their stuff and everything like that. But that's how it works with every single one of those fruit. You want joy? Well, you're going to have to learn to be joyful in some less than ideal circumstances. Like I said, complaining is not a fruit of the Spirit. Whatever makes it easy in the short term will make things harder in the long term. And things that are hard in the short term will make your life easy. Les Brown says, if you do what is easy, your life will be hard. If you do what is hard, your life will be easy. We should thank God that He sent us the Holy Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to have that direct conduit from the Father and the Son, to be one with them. Because the things that He asks, when we look at it, it doesn't get any easier. You know, it's commonly thought and taught in cultural Christianity that the New Testament is so much easier. This law was always spiritual. Always. We just finally have the right tools to deal with it. So I ask you today, church, in my call to action, to yield to the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means when you want to move in a natural way, in a cultural way, in an intellectual way, pray for guidance. Be willing to put yourself in submission to what the King says, as we are His subjects. So I thank you as we begin the count to Pentecost, and I hope we all grow into a different kind of believer.